Good. Oh, man. It is good to be with you again this morning. And we are in the middle of a sermon series called Upside Living in a Downside Economy. And we are talking about finances and how to be healthy and how to look at our finances in a way that's not fearful, but that is faith-filled. And the reason why we want to do that is because, well, we live in the middle of a world economy that's really struggling. And not just in a world economy that's struggling, but let's just be honest. I mean, the economy here in America has been struggling since, well, 2008, and it's not the first time it's struggled, and it won't be the last time that it struggled. So we really want to get down and dirty and understand what God has to say about our finances. And here's the sick thing. You keep coming back week after week, and we're talking about money. I mean, way to go. Let's give God a hand about that. I mean, God is good. God is good. And I think the reason why on the outside we kind of get a little agitated and irritated about money when we talk about it in church, but on the inside we're really hungry for it is because so many of us struggle with it. It's such a huge issue. And yet we also know that it's the one issue that God talks about the most in all of His Word. And so we're going to continue to do that today. And we're going to come from this idea of talking about sowing and reaping. We're going to talk about making decisions today that will affect our tomorrow. Because today we're reaping the harvest of the seeds that we sowed yesterday. Now those might be good seeds in bad soil. Those might be bad seeds in good soil, or those might be good seeds in good soil, but the bottom line is what we did years ago is what we're experiencing the effects of today, whether good or bad. And so we're living as the collective results of those good or bad choices that we made years ago. And it's especially true in finances, isn't it? It's especially true in the way that we handle our money, the way we spend our money, the way that we give our money, the way that we save our money, the ways that we go into debt. And so I know personally that I'm experiencing the harvest of the choices that I made in 2004 and also before that. Now, 2004 was a significant chapter and event in my life, and it may have even been a little bit before that. I had my first kidney stone experience. Now, I say that because I was reaping the benefits, or not the benefits, I was reaping the pain and the sorrow of all the choices that I'd made previously to that, because up until that point, my beverage of choice was anything that had to do with Pepsi, Mountain Dew, Dr. Pepper, or sweet tea. Those were my, can I get an amen for sweet tea? I mean, oh my goodness, that stuff is great. I love going to South Carolina and Myrtle Beach, particularly because when you start to get to the Tennessee area, or you start to get into Virginia and down into North Carolina, when you ask for tea, it comes sweet. You don't have to say sweet tea. I mean, and sweet tea is just everywhere. And so I had a weakness for these things, and it caught up to me. I never drank water, never touched the stuff, didn't care for it. In 2004, I started getting kidney stones. And the doctor said to me, you need to cut out the dark beverages, you need to cut out the caffeine, and you need to start drinking lots and lots of water. Now, for me, that was a huge paradigm shift. But what I realized is if I didn't make that decision then, that I was going to experience a life of misery and pain and suffering for years to come. And so that moment when I was experiencing kidney stones was the buildup, and those stones take a little bit of while to build up inside of you, of poor choices that I had made from that point all the way up into 2004. So starting in 2004, I became a water drinker. And I've become a water drinker. And let me tell you, I feel better because of it. It's less expensive. Water's free in most cases. Well, not anymore. You got to buy it in a bottle everywhere you go. But I'm always the guy that says, hey, give me a cup of water when you're at the restaurant. And just give me a glass of water. I'll take that. And water is good for you. There's benefits to it. And by the way, I have seen a decrease in the production of kidney stones. And prayerfully, I'm no longer a gravel yard inside. Because you could pave a road with the kidney stones I had years ago. And so I started to make good choices, but watch this now. Those good choices didn't start to come into effect until years later, because even when I started to become a water drinker, I was still getting kidney stones. And so it's the accumulation of the choices that we make or don't make. And when it comes to finances, it's particularly important that we pay attention to it, especially around our fiscal lives. In 1999, Aaron and I started the Biblical Tithe. We started giving the first 10% of everything that was coming into our life, and we were giving it through the local church. And ever since then, we've been reaping a fiscal harvest that's been positive for us in our life. Now, we always haven't made positive choices since then when it comes to finances. I remember in 1999, we signed a 3-year lease on a Honda, I think it was a Honda Accord. And we didn't, you know, we were young and didn't have large incomes. And that was a poor choice for us because just over 2 years later, we needed to trade that vehicle in and get a larger vehicle because we were starting a family and we were doing foster care and we had kids in. The problem is that we had committed to a 3-year lease. And when they say when you lease a car, you slaughter the whole cow, you got to eat the whole cow. And so we had to trade that car in, and we had to make the payments for the next 6 months on that car, even though we didn't own it anymore, because we traded it in for a family truckster. So that was a poor choice that came to bite us 2.5 to 3 years later. We were reaping the pain and the struggles of that poor choice. Now, in January 2014, let's fast forward to 2 years ago, or last year, in January 2014 here at Rolling Plains, we took Financial Peace University. Now, when we took Financial Peace University, it was a great decision that blessed our marriage, and we've been reaping the benefits and the rewards of that relationally in our life and also financially. So there's some choices that we've made where we haven't always gotten it right, and we haven't always gotten it wrong, praise be to God. But you start to see the effects of these things, not necessarily the day you make the choice, but years and years down the line. Followers of Jesus Christ, we have to learn to hand every part of our life over to God and put it into His hands so that we can live His will and follow His directives. And it's not just about affecting our today. It's about doing it today so it affects our tomorrow. And the truth is, many of us struggle today because we have sown the seeds of years ago. And we're paying today for things that we did years ago. When it comes to finances, literally, some of us are still paying for things that we purchased years ago or for decisions that we made years ago. Now, we can't change the past, and that's not what we're about. We're also not about living in the past and allowing the past to dominate us with guilt and concern and worry and frustration. But in Christ, we can always experience the creation of a new future. God can always set us free, and we always have the opportunity to make new changes and choices, and God can set our future free, but it needs to start today. Because here's the reason why. We always think we have plenty of time to get things right, don't we? I mean, we always think we can put it off till tomorrow to make better choices and decisions, but what we do today, we won't start experiencing the ramifications of those decisions sometimes for months or years to come. That's why we've been talking about 90-day tithe challenge. Been preaching on that for 2 years now. The 90-day tithe challenge isn't just a one-day choice. It's this idea of setting up attitudes and habits for 90 days to begin to develop a pattern of habits and choices that are different. Now, particularly around the 90-day tithe challenge, we talk about the idea of just giving the first 10% that comes into God and watching Him bless that back into our lives. But there's so much more to that, because in those 90 days, it also means to continue to make new choices. It means to continue to form new habits. It continued to form new habits in this 90-day process that could potentially set us up for a lifetime of healthy choices and actions and practices. Because we've got to realize that we are not as in control of our life as we think we are. We think that tomorrow is always going to be there, but it isn't necessarily going to be there. Life is fragile, isn't it? I mean, life is absolutely fragile. Life is short, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I remember months ago, I pulled into our driveway, and we had spent hours and hours and hours in some finances putting in a basketball hoop when we first got here. And I remember driving into the driveway to the idea that the glass backboard had shattered. I drove down there, and it was shattered. It was destroyed. And I just thought to myself, I had planned on that backboard lasting us for years and years, or at least until we moved out and the next person in that followed us could deal with it. I mean, I expected that thing to last, and it lasted like a year and a half. And I first of all, I felt it in the wallet, and then I felt it in the heart because, it took a long time to pull in, and I just expected it to always be there. But that's not exactly the way that tomorrow works. And so that's why sowing in today's harvest is important for God's future harvest in our life, because we aren't going to know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what kind of life-shattering event might happen tomorrow. We don't know if the stock market is going to crash. We don't know if the breadwinner in our family is going to become ill. We just don't know those kinds of things. And that was what the people in the book of James were dealing with at that time, that the book of James and the author there was writing to. He was talking about people that were financially devastated and struggling. It was harsh economic times. And here's what he has to say to them in verse 13, chapter 4. He says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" That's a great question to ask. What is your life? "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag." You boast and brag about, well, tomorrow will be there, we'll be good, I can make that change whenever I want to. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So we can't do our own thing and hope that it's going to turn out. We can't do our own thing and hope that we're going to be good for days and months and years to come, because tomorrow the stock market might crash. You don't know that. I mean, tomorrow our car could blow up. Tomorrow we might lose our job. We don't know that. Some of you have experienced the very things that I'm talking about. And so we need to make healthy choices and decisions, especially in difficult economic times, because we don't know when that glass backboard might shatter in our life. So we must seek the will of the one who holds tomorrow in his hands, because we know the one who does. We may not know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we need to seek the will of the one who does, and we know who that is, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's been given to us, and we're going to celebrate that in a month or so, that he came to this earth, he was given to us, and he cares for all things in his hands. He cares for the challenges and the poor choices that we've made in the past, but he has the future in his hands. And we need to focus on God's will and adjust our plan and actions to God's will, because we don't necessarily have tomorrow in our hands. God does. Now, isn't it interesting when it talks about James, and in the book of James, talking about this idea of making sure that we are making sure in our life, making sure that we know that we know that we know that we're following God's will. And isn't it amazing that the one topic he talks about is money? He talks about this idea, hey, listen, you can't just go do business like this and do business like that and hope it's all going to pan out for tomorrow. And so James starts with the fiscal life. He starts with our financial lives in this conversation. And the reason he does this is because it's hard, because we want control. You know, we say it's our money, it's my finances, and financially we get driven by our human desires and our pleasures. And God says there's trouble with that, because it's going to greatly affect negatively your future if that's the way that we continue to live. It's kind of like the wimpy attitude, the wimpy attitude. Remember Popeye? Was his name Wimpy?
Yeah.
The burger guy? Yeah. And he'd say, hey, listen, I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a burger today. And so he wants to satisfy his hunger today, and he has no care or concern about tomorrow, because he thinks, well, it'll just get taken care of tomorrow. But you never hear him talk about paying anybody when you watch those cartoons. You ever see him ever shelling any cash? And I'm pretty sure Tuesday had come about 100 times for him. And he was always mortgaging the future by making pleasurable decisions in the present, and it negatively affected. And so it's kind of this wimpy attitude that we focus on today to the detriment of tomorrow. And we have to learn to put our trust in God's practices today. And so I want to talk to you for the rest of today about the principles of sowing and reaping. The principles of sowing and reaping. And in the book of Galatians in the Bible, it says, you cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. That's a great statement, isn't it? You cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. And oftentimes, when we think we've got our own way right and God doesn't, we wind up looking like fools. You will harvest what you plant. That's quite simple. Farmers, you guys understand this. You will harvest what you plant. If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life. Now, let me ask you this simple question, and I think I know the answer for most of us, but let me just check. Would you rather have a harvest of destruction in your life? Or would you rather have a harvest of eternal life, not just in heaven someday, but to be able to experience a blessed life here on earth? Which kind of life do you want? Now, those of you that are quiet, are you still processing through that? Are you still trying to figure out what kind of life you want? I mean, if this is obvious. So if that's the kind of life we want tomorrow, then we need to make decisions that align with God's will today. And that's the purposes of what God's talking about. So here's the first principle of sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Now, if you have a garden, and we love gardening in our house, if you plant beans, you will get beans. If you plant cucumbers, you'll get what?
Turtles.
No, you get cucumbers. Gary, you got a strange garden. Now, if you plant bacon, you will get
nothing.
Oh, that's not good. That's not good. But whatever you plant, if you put a corn kernel in the ground, you will get a corn stalk out of that. And so we need to be planting good and right actions and attitudes, and we need to be planting hard work, because if we do that, then we will receive good and right attitudes, we'll experience good and right actions and the benefits of those things and the results of hard work. And so one of those attitude adjustments is looking at our careers and our jobs. And a lot of us, or some of us, we may have a job that we dislike, and you hear people talk about their job all the time. And resentment builds up about their job or their career, and we have a bad attitude about it. And what we need to do is to have an attitude adjustment about it and see it as a blessing from God, because having a job in today's economy is an absolute gift. And God is going to use that job to provide for you and to provide through you to other people as you become a giver. And so in today's economy, we're just blessed and lucky to be able to even have a job. And here's what God blesses. God blesses hard work. He blesses good attitudes. See, these are the kinds of things that God wants us to sow. He blesses integrity. He blesses attention to detail. He blesses initiative. He blesses someone who's a good teammate with other people. He blesses follow through. And so we've got to get these things right, because there's blessings that follow with these attitude changes and choices that we make in our hearts and lives. And we've also got got to get it right because our kids and our grandkids are watching our attitudes. They're paying attention to our actions. They're watching what we do or what we don't do. And so it's not just about mortgaging our own future if we make poor choices today. We might wind up mortgaging our kids and our grandkids' future based on the choices we make today because they're watching everything we do and don't do and everything we say and everything we don't say. So here's the second principle. You guys ready for this if you're taking notes? The second principles of sowing and reaping. The first one was you will reap what you sow. Simple enough. You determine the size of the harvest at the time of planting. You determine the size of harvest at the time of planting. Any farmer understands the more acreage that you have a chance to plant more seed on, the more crop you will receive come harvest time. It's the same thing when I watch the show Mountain Men. I love watching the show. I don't know. I think it's on the Discovery Channel. I don't know. But Marty Maiorato, he's a trapper, and he goes way up in the Alaskan bush, and he sets traps. Now, he doesn't set one trap and expect to have five pelts the next day. No, he goes and sets a whole trap line and is prayerful that he'll see a harvest come out of that. The more traps he sets, he believes the more return he's going to get in that harvest. And these principles are tried and true in reality, but it also happens spiritually. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us, and Paul writes these words, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So let me ask you another question. What kind of life do you want to have? Do you want to have a spare kind of life, or do you want to have a generous kind of life? Do you want to have a life of abundant blessings? Once again, it's our choice, and those are the promises of tomorrow because of the choices that God calls us to make. And so when it comes to our fiscal life, we need to today practice giving and saving and spending in ways that honor God. And one of the formulas that I like to use, and I introduced and talked about it last week, and I've mentioned it before, is the 10-10-80 principle. And that means the first 10% of everything that comes in goes to God. That's the first 10. The first 10% of everything that comes in goes to God through the local church. The Bible says bring everything into the storehouse, and we bring it to the local church so that we can let go of control of it. And that's the main reason for giving, is to take what we have and put it in God's hands and to create an attitude of trust. Now, Aaron and I started to do this years ago. And what I've discovered as a giver ever since then, as I mentioned back in early 2000s or 99, we decided to become givers. When you decide to become a giver, it forces you to make better choices because you have less to work with. It changes your whole attitude about things. It causes you to look at what you do have differently. It causes you to appreciate more of what you have and to have a better attitude about those things. It changes your actions and your lifestyle. And so if we haven't been a giver, what usually happens is our life is a financial mess, or if we haven't been a giver, we might have a bunch of money, but we live as a miser, and we live with a tight grasp on everything in our life because we never feel like we have enough, and we wind up really actually living a miserable existence in our hearts. And giving is what changes all of those things. It changes our hearts and our attitudes, and it changes the blessings that God is able to bring into our hearts. And so if that's where we are in one of those places, we can't blame God because of our own selfish choices. It's time for us to invest our finances first by putting them in God's hands and watching how He's going to grow it. The greatest harvest field for our finances is putting the seeds of our money in God's hands and watching what kind of crop and harvest He's going to produce with it. It's just amazing. As we fulfill His promises, look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6. It says, "Give and you will receive. Here's the harvest of blessings from a generous person. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for what? Less? No, to make room for more. This is God's promises. Overflowing, running over, and poured out into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." Now, is this simple? Absolutely. Does it get any simpler than this? No. The amount you give will determine your harvest. It will determine your future. And I'm here to tell you, there is no bank, there's no stockbroker, there's no governing official that can promise a 100% return on your investment. Not only that, they can't determine not only will you get the money back that you invested, they can't promise that you'll get a great return on what you invested. Only God can promise that. Only God comes through 100% of the time. And that's true in our financial lives. And somehow when it comes to finances, we think that's the one place that God can't come through. And so when times are tough, the most sound financial investment you can make is in God's economy. In God's economy. Planting seeds today for tomorrow's harvest. And so if we haven't been a giver all this time, we've been missing out on God's future blessing because we're concerned, well, we don't have enough, and so I have to hold on to what I have. And so in tough economic times, rather than reducing our spending, we're tempted to reduce our generosity. We're tempted to reduce what we want to give. And that actually gives God a sign of our lack of trust. And And when we do that, we cut off the very avenue of supernatural blessing that God promises for his future harvest, and we can't afford not to give. Hear that statement. We can't afford not to be givers. It's the call of God in our lives. Why? Because look in Proverbs. The Bible says, one man who gives freely gains even more. The other man who withholds unduly comes to spiritual poverty in their life, and maybe even physical poverty. We've got to get these things right. And I can tell you, and I've already told you a couple weeks ago, that things have felt financially tighter in our life as we're sending our oldest daughter off to college and helping her with a car and some expenses here and there and insurance and those kinds of things. And we felt the pinch. And I think sometimes when you start looking at the income and then the outflow and the bills start piling up and you feel challenges there. And so in that moment, I confess to you those challenges of feeling a little bit concerned about our finances. And in that moment, we decided that we were going to increase our giving. And so in times of financial struggle where we started to get a little fearful, we felt that the antidote to that was to give God even more, to invest more into God's economy. And ever since then, it's given me a peace that I haven't had for those months where I was considering fear and worry as a response to that. And so when we get that first 10%, we give it to God. Now the next 10% in the 10-10-80, and that is a savings and investment plan for our future. Now here's what that means. Not only can we not spend more than what comes in, we can't spend everything that comes in. When we spend everything that comes in, it mortgages our future, and we're going to reap the pains of those decisions that we made today, weeks and months and years from now. And so that means the second 10% is savings as you invest for your future, for your kids' future, for your grandkids' future. That means investing in a 401k. It means investing in a matching funds experience or in your pension or whatever it might be. It means making an investment for tomorrow and setting that money aside so that you can bless your family, you can bless your kids and your kids' kids for their sake. We need to learn to live sacrificially, and that means living on 80%. That's the 80. 10, 10, 80. The first 10% goes to God. The second 10% goes to savings. And the 80% is what we get to live on. Now, does that mean sacrifice? Yes. But what good thing that God has ever given us has not come with pain and suffering and struggle and sacrifice. Those are just principles we learned from our parents and our grandparents growing up. So that's the first two. You will reap what you sow. The second is you determine the size of the harvest at the time of planting. And thirdly, you will reap more than you sow. Watch this now. This is where it gets exciting. This is where it gets fun. You will reap more than you sow because it's human math versus God's math. It's human math versus God's math. In Matthew, in the Bible, in chapter 13, verse 8, the author writes, "Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown." A farmer will know that if you put a single kernel of corn in the ground, you don't get a single kernel back. Your prayer is that it will come up as a corn stalk and that there will be multiple cobs on that corn stalk, and on each cob there will be multiple kernels. So the whole idea of agricultural farming is multiplication. You sow a seed in the spring to reap a multiplication of harvest in the fall, and that's exactly what God shares with us. It matters what kind of soil you plant that seed in. It matters what kind of sun and what kind of moisture and what kind of fertilization that seed gets. It matters where we plant it, and the same is true in our fiscal lives. If we sow financially in our own human desires, if we sow fiscally in our own pleasures, if we sow fiscally in our own human plans, then we wind up stuck in human math. And let me explain to you how human math works. Human math is this. Let's say I make $500 a week, and my bills match that. My expenses match that. $500 a week coming in is $500 a week going out. And at the end of the week, I have nothing to show for it except for the things that I've purchased. Now, the problem with that is I can't be a giver, and I also can't be a saver when everything that's coming in is also going out in those moments. Now, that means you live with the human math of addition and subtraction. That means I need to make more in order to have more. And that means every time I look at what I spend, it's subtracting from what I have, and therefore I can't give because, well, that means I have less to be able to spend on the things I need to spend on. And so in this human math principle, we live in addition and subtraction. Now, watch this. When you sow financially or fiscally into God's will, and you do that in faith, you do that by making sacrifices, when you become a giver and a saver, and you put your life into God's hands, you get a chance to experience God's math. Now, God's math, he's not a God of addition and subtraction. My God is a God of multiplication. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, we have a God who is the God of multiplication. Now, if you don't know that, just read the stories of the loaves and fishes. When Jesus multiplied a few baskets full of loaves and a few baskets full of fishes into something that blessed everybody, but it took the boy taking what he had and putting it into his hands. And at the end, by the way, the boy and his family had plenty because there were leftovers. And that's because we have a God of multiplication. So when you do this, you get a chance to put your life into God's hands and his multiplication of fiscal abundance, and you will have enough left over. So that means we need to follow his directives today and live on his promises for tomorrow. Who's ready to do that? We get to follow his directives today, and that means we get to live with the holy anticipation that he's going to come through on his promises tomorrow. Praise be to God. And this is the blessing, and this is the hope that we have when it comes to difficult and struggling economies, when it comes to our worries and fear about money. Put it in God's hands, trust and have faith, and he will give you a hope and a peace about what he's going to do for tomorrow. But the reverse is true. When we sow in the poor soil, when we sow to the flesh, we lose more than we sow. We lose more than we sow. Take, for example, a family that decides that they're going to take a vacation. And it's a vacation that they can't necessarily afford, and they do it in the name of deserving it. Well, we deserve to take that vacation, and so they put $5,500 on the credit card to take this vacation that they can't afford. Now, that's a 20% interest payment, and this family's making the minimum payments on a 20% interest loan of $5,500. In 40 years, they will end up owing the same amount while paying $40,000 to creditors. Now, let's say you sow, and so you sowed to pleasure, and now you're paying. You're really paying. Now we end up reaping less than what we sowed in that case. But if you invest the same $80 in a savings account that, or in a 401k or an investment account that earns between 4 to 7%, who knows, interest, in 40 years, you will have a stack of money. You will have a stack of money. So practically, when we spend beyond that 80%, we wind up mortgaging our future and our children's future and God's future blessings in our life. And Matthew says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. The fourth thing about sowing and reaping is the harvest doesn't come in an instant. It doesn't come in an instant. We're going to reap what we sow. We determine the size of the harvest at the time of planting. You will reap more than you sow in the name of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, the harvest doesn't come in an instant. It requires waiting periods. It requires trusting. It requires sacrifices. Farmers plant in the spring and they reap a harvest in the fall. It's the same when we sow fiscally into God's plan. In 1992, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and he began to influence me. In 1999, after I got married in 1996, we started making different choices and we started becoming tithers. In 2002, we decided we weren't going to do the debt thing anymore. In 2005, we started doing a savings thing in our relationship and in our marriage. In 2008, we were able to pay for cash for a camper because we had no more debt. In 2014, we started saving chunks that we hadn't been saving before. And now in 2015, we've made the decision to increase our giving. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time, and we don't like to wait. We live in an instant gratification society, but we have to work for future blessings today that we'll experience tomorrow. And if we get into debt today, it's because of the things we want today. You know, better technology, larger television, nicer car, bigger home. In the Bible, Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so fiscal health is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice and challenge, putting eyes on God's plans and getting the whole family involved, because you can work at it for 90 days, but you make one poor financial choice in 1 second, and it can put your family in crisis for 20 years to come based on one poor financial choice. And so when you're faithfully hard at work, sowing and giving and saving and sacrificing in the name of God's economy, it provides a future harvest. It can bring future blessings in many different ways. So don't wait. Don't wait, because what we do today, what we don't do today, will determine our 10 years from now. So we got to start it today. So the 90-day tithe challenge, there are all kinds of healthy practices and principles around that 90-day. And here it is, a plan to sow for your family's future. And practice these things. Try it for 90 days alongside of the idea of giving. Number one, do a financial analysis. List all debt that most of you don't want to know about. A lot of you don't know about your debt. One of the spouse does, but you don't. And when you finally add up all your debt, take heart. You have a big God with a big plan, and he's going to bless you. Then list all of your assets, and it will help you form a plan of attack. Secondly, start a debt reduction program. And that means getting rid of the credit cards. And it means taking a look at the small loans that you have. and tackling those small loans. And by the time that first small loan is gone, you apply the payment that you're making to that smaller loan to the next lowest loan that you have, and it starts to reduce your expenses. And you continue to do that, and you snowball out of your debt. You take the one payment that you used to pay after you pay that off, and you add it to the payment that you're paying for your next loan. And that means start a debt reduction program by maybe keeping a cell phone longer. It's about making the small choices for big results tomorrow. It means maybe sacrificing and having less television channels, or going camping instead of going to the resort. It means maybe eating at home instead of eating out all the time, or it means doing things that are free when it comes to entertainment. It may mean going to the Red Box rather than purchasing the movie. It may mean gardening rather than shopping for those things all the time. It may mean buying generic brands rather than your favorite brand. It may mean selling some things that you're not using. It may mean evaluating wants versus needs. And so we start a debt reduction program. And try this for 90 days. For 90 days, we're going to create an emergency fund, because we never know what's going to happen. We never know if the car is going to need to be repaired. We never know if the garbage disposal is going to fail or the furnace is going to die. And if you have no cash on hand, if you have no emergency fund, you're going to have to go back to the plastic while you're trying to get out of debt. And when you do that, you're going to wind up digging the bottom of the hole you're trying to get out of. And that doesn't work. And so if we go back to the credit card, we wind up blowing God's plan in our life. So we need to have a minimum of potentially $1,000 on hand, potentially in cash in the house, so that you can stick to God's plan. And so create an emergency fund. Number four, get adequate life insurance so that you don't mortgage your family's future. Number five, write a will. Do that for the sake of your family's future. Number six, look at your giving. The 90-day tithe challenge is there for you so that you can try this. And try it for the first 90 days. Give everything that comes in through the local church and watch what God does, and we'll back you up. If you don't find yourself more blessed after that, if you find yourself more worried, filled with more fear, worse off in your life, we'll help you by giving you every penny back if you've given in an accountable way. For 90 days, work on putting a budget together and sticking with it. And that means making good daily choices that turn into a lifetime of good habits. Now, these are just some quick hits on some things that God can change in our hearts and in our attitudes and in our actions as he causes us to make choices today that will affect our future tomorrow, because what we do or don't do today will affect weeks or months or years to come, because we don't know what's going to come tomorrow. So we need to do it. We need to do it today. Let's move into a time of prayer. I want to invite you, if you feel led, to fill out a prayer card in front, in the seat back in front.